Well, good morning, Pepsi family. It is great to gather with you again, not just here in Parker, but really around the country and around the world. And I know we're all longing for the day when we can be physically back together again, which hopefully is going to be sometime soon, maybe even in a matter of weeks. I'll be on a conference call this Tuesday with our governor, and I fully expect guidelines will be issued regarding how and when we can start meeting in person. And I want you to know that we're already starting to make preparations here at Pepsi so that we can do that as safely as possible. So that's great news. At the same time, I also want you to know this morning that we're not going to stop live streaming. I've talked to far too many people in our church family who've loved being able to tune in during this time of crisis. They might be homebound for some reason or another. They may be traveling for work. They may be a young family with sick kids, or maybe even missionary partners that we have all around the globe. It's great to see you this morning, Peter Halder and Randy and Danny Davis down in Bolivia. So we're going to keep this thing going because it's a great tool to help us all stay connected. But at the same time, we know that it can't replace flesh and blood relationships. I think we're all figuring that out by now. We've reached the limits of even HD high-speed technology. Even in my own home, we've seen miracles take place as my teenage children finally reach their saturation point with social media and video games and Zoom and FaceTime and things like that. You know, I literally never thought I'd see the day where my son would get bored with Call of Duty or my daughters would eliminate Snapchat from their phones. Yet more evidence there's a God, amen? In all seriousness, this time's really been hard on them, as I'm sure it has been for you. They've missed their friends, and they can't be restrained now that things are beginning to open back up. And you know what? That is okay. That's perfectly normal. Hugs are good for mental health. And I imagine y'all again are feeling the same way. I know I am for sure. And so hopefully again we can gather together soon and see each other face to face. In the meantime, we will continue to worship. We will continue to worship. And so today we come to one of the most important passages in the Bible, a passage where the Apostle Paul defines the gospel. He defines the gospel. So let's open our hands wherever we are and let's receive the gift that God has for us this morning. Let's pray together. Well, Father, here we are, and the world is a tragic, traumatic mess, just as you said it would be. Sin, which you describe in your word as an evil, pervasive power, is seemingly having its way. We see it on display in the video that surfaced this past week of two white men hunting down and killing a young black man out for a run. We see it in the political opportunism that many are engaging in as they seek to leverage this crisis for their own advantage. We see it in this novel virus that's stealing lives by the tens of thousands around the world, and we'll see it in the months ahead as we recover from the pandemic. Families will struggle under the burden of poverty and job loss and business failure. Lives will be lost to suicide. Depression, addiction, and domestic abuse will destroy marriages and families. Grief and loss will tear people apart. All these things, Father, a tragic result of the fall. All these things, a tragic result of sin. And all these things, a stark reminder that this world is not what you created it to be. There are principalities and powers arrayed against us. There are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that are seeking to do us harm. And these things threaten us and they outrage us and they scare us, as well they should. And we would be lost, hopeless, helpless in the face of it all, except for this one abiding truth. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. Father, this is the gospel we have received. This is the gospel in which we stand. This is the gospel by which we are being saved. And so introduce us once again to the heart of our faith this morning, Father, that we may have our hope restored and our strength renewed and our faith rekindled. This we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, it's hard not to think about death these days. Turn on the news and all the coverage is focused on the number of lives being lost through COVID-19. Scroll through social media and all the debates are over how many more are going to die as states begin to reopen for business. And then you layer in that horrible video of Ahmaud Arbery being gunned down in cold blood, and it's hard not to become depressed or to feel defeated by all the suffering in the world. I freely admit, I'm struggling. I'm struggling. Death is not easy. Death is our most ancient enemy. He cannot be denied. He cannot be ignored. He cannot be escaped. He cannot be forgotten. Despite our best efforts, death is unavoidable. Death is universal. Death is unnatural. It always comes as a disruption. Death is not something we ever get used to or become comfortable with, which is why human beings, since the beginning of time, have tried to come up with all kinds of ways of dealing with death. In fact, most religions and philosophical worldviews are attempts to solve the riddle of death and why it's so dang hard. Some attempt to transcend death. Some deny it. Others fight it or delay it at all costs. Still others resign themselves or embrace death by giving up all hope. All these approaches have one thing in common. All these religions of the world fall short in this one same area. In the end, death always wins. Death always has the victory, except in one notable case. So go ahead and open your Bibles or Bible apps, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians or the book of 1 Coronians, as one of my good friends is now calling it. Shout out to Frank McFadden for that one. Turn to chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. As I said earlier, this passage is one of the most important in all of Scripture because it's here that we actually get closest to the definition of the gospel. The definition of the gospel. Now, if you've been around church, you know that the word gospel simply means good news. Good news. But good news about what? Or better yet, good news about whom? And why is it good? And what makes it particularly good news for me, or good news for you, or good news for the world in which we live? Well, listen to how Paul defines the gospel starting in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers or sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then the apostles, and then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." Now, there are some skeptics out there today who like to argue Paul started Christianity, that Paul took the words of Jesus and turned them into something that Jesus himself never intended. They argue that Paul started a new religion for all sorts of selfish, greedy reasons, but that simply isn't true. Paul makes it clear here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, that this gospel was not something that he made up. It was something that he received. I mean, think about that for a minute. It's not even been 20 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus, and already there is a creedal formula circulating throughout the Mediterranean world. Most commentators note the formulaic nature of this particular passage. It begins with a theological claim: Christ died for our sins. And then it grounds that claim in a sacred tradition in accordance with the Scriptures. And then it provides the proof: and he was buried. Then comes a second theological claim: Christ was raised on the third day. Again, grounded in a sacred tradition in accordance with the Scriptures. And then again comes the proof: and he appeared to Cephas and the 12 and 500 and James and the apostles, and last of all, to me. And these people are alive, and you can talk to them and you can ask them about their experience. You can hear their testimony for yourself. And what do they testify to? Well, they testify to the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, it is good news. Good news about whom? It's good news about Jesus. And why is this good news to me or to you or to our world? Because it means that God himself walked down the stairs of heaven to Bethlehem, entered this world as a human child, and then from under the brows of the Nazarene, God looked deep into humanity's tragic soul, met us in our pain, wept with us in our suffering, healed us of our disease, cured us of our madness. You see, something had to be done about this broken and pitiful and anxious creature. And so Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience, the life that you and I were originally designed to live. And then he suffered and he died, taking on all of our sin, all of our hate, all of our rage, all of our fear, all of our failures, all of our guilt, all of our shame. He took us tenderly, lovingly by the hand, and he led us to a hill called Calvary where he bled and died. With these words on his lips, he said, "Don't worry, my child. Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, we didn't believe him, of course. Couldn't believe him. I mean, dead people stay dead. Death is undefeated. Death always wins in the end. But 3 days later, an empty tomb. 3 days later, women come running taught with the news that Christ has risen. 3 days later, the reports start pouring in from all over. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Death has met his match. Death is finally lost. Death has been defeated once and for all. And this, friends, is the gospel. And it's the only thing we Christians have to offer the world. We don't have anything else. You know, all religions offer a code of morality. Lots of different religions will tell you a better way to live. They'll give you 5 steps to a better marriage or 5 steps to a better family or 5 steps to your best life. Now, right? Only Christianity offers you a relationship with a living, breathing person who is the creator of the universe. Amen? And this, Paul tells the Corinthians, is the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you will hold fast to it. This is the gospel that you receive, Paul says. Remember your former life. I mean, you were blinded back then. Your hearts were hard. You thought only of yourself. You spent your life accumulating wealth or possessions or accumulating power and influence. You fought so hard to get ahead, to find success, to make your way in the world, to achieve greatness. And for what? What did all that effort get you? Fear. Fear. You lived in fear of the day that you might lose it all. You lived in fear of the day that someone might come and take it all. You lived in fear of the day that everything you had worked so darn hard for begins to slip through your fingers. And so you fought even harder, and you worked even longer, and you made every sacrifice to your idols. But it didn't take much to turn the world upside down. And you never did find true peace. Not until you met the risen Christ. Not until you heard him knocking on the door of your heart and you let him in. And on the day that you received Christ, all the cares and the worries of this world lost their hold on you. Sure, they pop up every now and again. But undergirded it all is this deep sense of security. This deep sense of contentment. This deep sense of peace. You know you are safe. This, friends, is the gospel you have received. It's also the gospel in which you stand. You see, the gospel is not just good news for a particular moment in time. It's not just good news in your past. It continues to be good news in your present. Jesus is alive, after all, and he is with you. And he's initiated an eternal relationship with you that continues to grow with each passing year. And so forget all this nonsense, Paul says, about belonging to Peter or Apollos or Paul himself. Why in the world would you set your sights so low? Forget all this nonsense Paul says about who's the most spiritual, about who has the best gifts. Stop competing with each other. Tongues, prophecies, human wisdom, none of it compares to the surpassing grace of knowing Christ. None of it can hold a candle to the good news of the gospel. And so stop engaging, Paul says, in these trivial arguments. Stop squabbling over the scraps from the table of this world. You know Jesus. You know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have access to Him 24/7. And all of His riches and all of His wisdom are now your inheritance as a son or daughter of God. And His grace, friends, is more than sufficient. It is more than sufficient. His mercies are new every morning. And so when you stumble and fall, as you inevitably will, when you regress back into those old patterns like you always do, when the ways of this world tempt you to return back to your old life, and they always will, simply confess your sin. Acknowledge your failure. Humble yourself before Jesus and know that in Christ you are forgiven. Not just one time, not just 100 times, not even 1,000 times, but for all time. Amen. This is the gospel you've received. And this is the gospel in which you stand. And then finally, friends, this is the gospel by which you're being saved. You see, friends, the gospel encompasses the past, present, and future reality of the Christian. Christ has died, we proclaim. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place. He died to take the judgment we rightly deserved. He died to satisfy the justice of God. He died to turn away God's wrath and anger at humanity's sin. He died because the penalty for sin was and is death. And when Jesus hung on that cross, right? The Bible says He became sin for us. He literally became sin incarnate. He bore the full weight of humanity's sin in that moment. And with His death, He destroyed the power of sin once and for all. Because Jesus died in our place, friends, we no longer need to fear death. We no longer receive death as a punishment for our sin. No, death has been defeated. Death can no longer hold us in the grave. Why? Because not only has Christ died, but Christ has risen. You see, friends, there's going to come a day when the dead in Christ will rise just as He did, when their bodies will come up out of the ground just as His did, and we will live forever in a kingdom that has no end. The resurrection is God's victory over death. It is God dealing death a death blow, right? It's God stealing and robbing the grave once and for all. It is God ridding the world of the fear of death, of the tyranny of death, which means all other fears are stripped of their power. And that's why we ultimately don't need to fear a virus. Amen? Not because we're naive, not because we're foolish, not because we're dumb or stupid or ignorant, but because we know our lives are not our own. And we know this world is not our home. And we know our future is not dependent upon our health. And our eternity is in no way contingent upon some kind of vaccine. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And He will hold us fast, friends. And He will keep us safe. And in Him we are secure. He is the calm in the midst of our storm. He is the peace in the midst of the chaos. He is the rock on which we stand. And to all those who would receive Him, to all those who would stand in Him, to all those who are being saved by Him, He promises a foundation that can never be moved, never be shaken. It will never tremble, though the earth give way and the mountains be thrown into the heart of the sea. And you say, I want that foundation. I know I do. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm tired of running scared. I'm tired of worried about what tomorrow may bring. Friends, if that describes you, then there's only one thing left for you to do, and that is receive Christ. Open your hands to Him. Open your heart to Him. Let Him in. Let Him into your life. I love how Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21 puts it. Jesus says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So are you tired of all the news about the coronavirus? Are you tired of watching the stock market go up and down? Are you tired of watching your savings dwindle down into almost nothing? Are you tired of not having a job? You tired of trying to homeschool and work at the same time? Are you tired of keeping up appearances? Tired of pretending like you got it all together? Are you tired of the racism in our country? Tired of the political brinkmanship? Tired of the hate? Tired of the injustice? Tired of the oppression, the depression, the hopelessness, despair? Behold, friends, Jesus is knocking. And so put down your phone. Turn off the television. Put down your TV controller or your video game controller and stop scrolling through social media. Stop buying stuff on Amazon or Etsy. Stop filling your time with all kinds of home projects. Just for a minute, sit still. For a few moments, just sit quietly, silently. And turn down all the background noise just for a moment and listen. Can you hear him? Can you hear him knocking? Friends, trust me. From personal experience, Jesus is going to keep knocking. He is going to keep knocking incessantly and relentlessly and just he's just going to keep at it until you finally open the door and let him in. And so let me ask the worship team to come back up. You know, the Apostle Paul heard Jesus knocking. On a dusty road outside Damascus in Syria, Jesus appeared to Paul, and Paul opened that door and let him in. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, Christ appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain." Paul was not a prideful man. Paul didn't read his own press clippings. Paul was not into himself as many of us preachers tend to be. He saw himself as unworthy. The least of the apostles, untimely born because he had spent his prior life persecuting the church, trying to wipe it from existence. You know, the whole reason Paul found himself outside Damascus on the road that day was because he was planning on going into the city and rooting out all the Christians and dragging them back to Jerusalem, where he would put them on trial for blasphemy. Paul didn't deserve a thing from Jesus, but Jesus loved him, and Jesus died for him. And Jesus rose again to defeat the power of sin and death in Paul's life. And by God's grace, Paul goes from being Jesus' greatest enemy to being Jesus' greatest advocate. And he dedicates his life to proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. What about you? What about you this morning? Perhaps you're out there listening today and you think you're not worthy. You think back on all the things you've done, all the places you've been, all the things you've seen, and you think there is no way Jesus would ever want a relationship with you. Friends, Jesus is knocking. Perhaps you're out there today and you know, think life's good and life's dealt you a pretty good hand, and you think back on all your success, all your accomplishments, all your achievements, and yet this time of crisis has uncovered maybe some things for you. Some cracks in the foundation of your life have begun to appear. It's brought up fears and anxieties that you never thought you had, and you find yourself struggling to sleep at night as you watch all you worked so hard for disappear. Maybe it's time to give Jesus a shot. Maybe you're out there listening today and you're skeptical. All this sounds too good to be true. It sounds like a sales job. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And so you have a hard time believing in grace. But at the same time, deep down, you wish it were true. You want it to be true. You give anything if it actually were true. Can you hear the knock? No matter where you find yourself this morning, friends, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. And again, he's knocking incessantly and insistently and relentlessly. And again, he's not ever going to stop until you let him come in. But don't be afraid, friends. Don't be anxious. Don't be scared. Remember, he brings good news. He is the good news. May you receive him today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, on a morning like this, I'm so aware of my inadequacies as a preacher. All I can do is preach this good news. All I can do is herald this good news. All I can do is share this good news. I can't force a single person to open the door. I can't give people a personal experience of the risen Christ. That's a choice you give to each and every human being. It's the one inalienable right that you endowed each and every one of us with when we were created. And so no one can make this decision for us, not our parents, not our friends, not our family, not me. Each of us is responsible to respond personally to the grace that you offer us in your Son. And so, Father, I pray for everybody listening to the sound of my voice, wherever they may be, wherever life may find them, in whatever situation they are in. Maybe they're out there and they've never opened the door to Christ. Maybe they've left you out in the cold, purposely even kept you out in the cold because they were afraid of how their lives would have to change should they let you in. Father, assure them by your Spirit, this is good news. It's good news. You have plans for them, plan to give them an eternal hope and a future. Maybe there are some out there listening today and they have opened the door. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe they've lost sight of their first love. And over the years, their love for you has diminished and that fire has almost gone out. Father, rekindle those flames. May your Spirit blow on the coals of their heart that they might find their faith renewed. Maybe there are some out there who are listening who experience a deep, intimate relationship with you on a daily basis. Take them even deeper, Father. There's always more of you. Always depths with you that we can plunge ourselves into. Always deeper truths that we have yet to learn. We never do arrive in this journey, Father. Wherever we find ourselves this morning, then, may we open our hearts up to you. May we receive the gospel. May we stand in the gospel. May we walk in confidence knowing that we are being saved by the gospel. This we pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, if you made a decision this morning to open that door to Jesus, we need you to let us know. We want to celebrate that with you, and we want to help you take whatever those next steps are in your life. And if you're out there today and you have rededicated your life to Jesus and you've rekindled that first love, we want to know that as well. We again want to help you take those next steps in your faith. There is just nothing better than knowing Christ. Amen. So let's stand and sing our final song. Wherever we are, let's join our voices together and sing about the mystery.